Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8, and just by way of introduction, verse 18. Mark, chapter 8, and verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. And our subject this evening is the fault of being forgetful. The fault of being forgetful. So we continue in our studies through this gospel, and we arrive at chapter 8, which means we are now halfway through the gospel. And well, so far we have seen a number of glorious miracles. And in this chapter, in this first part of the chapter, we will see a glorious miracle repeated. And back in chapter 6, we read of and studied the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But here we see the feeding of the 4,000 in these opening verses in chapter 8. The feeding of the 4,000, which is very similar to the account of the 5,000, but is still distinct from that account. The feeding of the 5,000 is, as you may remember, recorded in all four Gospels. But this account, the 4,000, is recorded in only two, in Matthew and here in Mark. But the details are very similar, as we shall see. But in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. Well, a multitude is around Christ. There are still many people following Christ, despite, remember, his desire to not attract attention to himself. This is his retiring ministry, when he retires away from populous places, but the multitude still find him. And there is a great multitude here, a great crowd, and it is most likely made up of both Jews and Gentiles, because he is in the region of the Decapolis. But here we have the same situation as we did with the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude being very great. They had nothing to eat. And then verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. Well, of course, this is the same as last time with the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Remember how he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. The same compassion is seen here. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. It's not likely that for the whole 3 days they haven't had anything to eat. Perhaps they did have things to eat, but now after 3 days, there is nothing left. They have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, verse 3, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Many people had come from a long way to be with the Lord. And that says much about the zeal of the people and the attraction of the Lord. They were willing to travel a long way. They were willing to forego even food to hear the teaching of the Lord. But then we read in verse 4, well, the disciples give this answer. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? There is a doubt amongst the disciples as there was previously. And this may be surprising to us, but I'll come back to that in just a few moments to address that. But in verse 5, the Lord asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Just like last time, he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and break. He gives thanks to the Lord just like last time and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So he gives thanks, it seems, for the loaves and the fishes. And verse 8, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. There are leftovers, again, just as there were last time. Last time, of course, there were more baskets that were taken up at the end. There were 12 baskets. Here we read that there are only 7. But this word in the Greek here in chapter 8 is different to the one in chapter 6. It means something that's slightly larger than the basket that was used previously, more like a hamper. So there is most likely the same amount of leftovers. But of course, the fact that there are any leftovers at all from feeding 4,000 out of 7 loaves, this is truly miraculous. And verse 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So what applications can we make from this? Well, the first and most obvious application of this is simply that God is not only able to work miracles, God is able to repeat miracles. It is not as though Christ can work a miracle once but can't do it again. He is able to repeat it. And this is something, well, that ought to be a comfort to us, an encouragement to us, that God can repeat miracles. When we think of this nation, when we pray for this nation, well, this nation seems so dark, so atheistic, so hopeless, but God has, if we remember well, brought about a revival in this nation before and saved this nation in the dark ages and even before, when this nation was just really a number of pagan tribes. That was a great miracle. If the Lord worked a miracle then, he can repeat the miracle. He is not limited in that way. He is able to bring about a revival just as he did before. If this church were to decline, God forbid, and people were to stop coming and it were to fall into unsound doctrine, can God revive it again? Of course he can. He can repeat the miracle. We have to remember this. Sometimes it's good for us personally. Some people say, I've backslidden. I'm not the Christian I once was. I don't read the Bible as much as I used to. I don't pray as much as I used to. I'll never be as I was. As if God can't repeat any miracle. As if God cannot revive and give the same grace that he gave before. He can repeat miracles. He works miracles and he can repeat miracles. And this is something that, well, it's a clear lesson here, but it's something that is very valuable. In fact, there's actually quite a lot of repetition in the Bible, as I'm sure some of you will have noticed. We're going through the book of Daniel in our midweek Bible study. Well, you would have already realized that the same themes and the same kinds of visions are repeated in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, just to remind you, well, what is it? It's a series of repetitions. It's a repeated viewing of the same thing, of the gospel age. We're repeatedly seeing it, but from different angles. The four gospels repeating the account of Christ. Repetition is very common in the Bible. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ repeating this miracle. Repetition, of course, and many teachers will know this, it's the best way to teach people, to repeat. The best way is by repetition. And why? Well, because we so often forget. We so often forget what we ought to retain. And so repetition is very necessary. Because, of course, it seems here, it appears to be the case that the disciples have forgotten. Is it possible that the disciples have forgotten what happened with the feeding of the 5,000? It seems that way from verse 4. His disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? These are strange words. They've either forgotten or they do not believe that the miracle can be repeated. They think that the Lord is limited in some way. There's a measure of unbelief there, which will be borne out in the following verses when the Lord rebukes them for their lack of faith. And it is true that there is a connection between forgetting and unbelief. Forgetting and unbelief. Matthew Paul, in his commentary on this passage, he makes this comment: forgetfulness is often in Scripture the mother of unbelief and disobedience. Forgetfulness. We remember the Old Testament, how the Israelites were constantly being told not to forget their covenant with their God and to remember all that the Lord had done for them and to obey him. And when they disobeyed, when disobedience came for the Israelites, it was because they would forget. They would forget what God had done for them. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot the Lord. And forgetfulness, spiritually speaking, leads to unbelief and disobedience. So that's really the first lesson for us. How often we forget. When we forget God's word and the teaching of God's word, we will run into error. There are serious consequences for forgetfulness. When we forget God's law and God's hatred of sin, when we forget God's holiness, we will run into sin because we've forgotten. We haven't remembered them. When we forget all the times in which the Lord has helped us and blessed us in time past, when we forget all the answers to prayer, well, then we will be faithless in the future. We will fall apart in the future and perhaps dishonor the Lord, all because we've forgotten. How much we ought to remember. The disciples seem to have forgotten here, and this will not be to their credit, as we shall see a little later on. But that's just two applications to make about the feeding of the 4,000. But we move on to verse 10, because there are other things to look at in this passage. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, which is a region just south of the plain of Gennesaret. And he is met there by the Pharisees, verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. The Pharisees, they are actively seeking to attack him. They've come with a question, but they're not interested in the answer. They are tempting him, it says at the end of verse 11. They want to undermine him in some way. And they ask for a sign from heaven. They seek a sign from him. And well, in verse 12, we see the Lord's response. He sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. The Pharisees ask for a sign. Why did they do this? The Pharisees had seen plenty of signs from the Lord. They had seen plenty of miracles, so much evidence that Christ was the Messiah, that he was God with us. But this was not enough for them. This was not admissible evidence. They were the ones in charge of what would be acceptable proof of his divinity, of his claims to be Messiah, all the things they had seen, all the miracles, the glorious miracles. This is not acceptable proof. That's what the Pharisees said. We want a sign in heaven. We are the ones who decide what is acceptable proof and what isn't. And well, this is a clear sign of unbelief. How many times have we met atheists and unbelievers? And they want proof that God exists. Well, there's so much proof. There's proof all around them. There's the natural world and the testimony of the natural world. There's the testimony of the church throughout history. There are Christians in every age. But what do the unbelievers do? That's not admissible. That's not acceptable evidence. I'm going to reject that. I want a sign in the sky, they so often say. I want some evidence that's suited to me. That's exactly how the Pharisees were. They've got the evidence. They've got the proof that God exists, but we don't accept it. Give us something that we want. Give us something that pleases us. We want great signs. And well, the Lord refuses to give a sign. There shall no sign be given. Faith, of course, does not need to see a great sign. We all know, we've all been memorizing it, Hebrews 11. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Faith does not need to see anything. That's the glory, that's the beauty of faith. Faith simply believes. That is what faith is. And a sign will not be given to a faithless generation, to faithless Pharisees. A sign is not going to be given. Now, just two things very quickly to note here, because they're quite interesting. The Lord says that there shall no sign be given to this generation, the generation in which he was in. There shall no sign be given unto this generation. And what do we learn from that? Well, it is God who decides which generation will see signs and wonders and which generation will not see signs and wonders. It's God's prerogative. He decides who will see signs, who will not see signs. And this is perhaps a good verse to support our own position of cessationist. We hold to a cessationist position that the sign gifts have ceased. And this is a good verse that we can use because the Lord implies here that not every generation will have signs and wonders. This is what is implied here. This generation, because it's faithless, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Those who say that gifts are continuing and gifts should be in every generation, well, that's not what the Lord says. They say that we should see the sign gifts. Every generation should have them. But it's not up to us. It's up to the Lord. The Lord will decide. Some signs and wonders will be shown to some generations at certain times to certain people, but at other times they will not be shown. It is according to the Lord, and we believe that this time, particularly in a faithless generation in which we find ourselves now, there will be no signs, there will be no wonders. We must have faith in what the Lord has already given to us. And while we focus on the sign that Christ does point to, there is a parallel passage that we can turn to. If we just turn to Matthew 12 and verse 39, this really supports what I am trying to say this evening. Matthew 12, verse 39. Let's read from verse 38, because that sets the scene. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign that the Lord gives, his own death and resurrection, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is what he is trying to say to these Pharisees. Don't ask for a sign in the sky. to believe in. The sign that I will give you is my death and my resurrection. My death for sin, my resurrection for your justification. That's what you are to believe in. That's what you are to put your faith in. That sign, nothing else. And this is what the apostles pointed to. Even the apostles who had the sign gifts, they pointed to Christ's death and resurrection. That's what you believe in. That's what you put your faith in. That's the sign that the Lord has given us. That's the sign that requires true faith. And so this is what we focus on. This is what is at the heart of our teaching. Signs and wonders, they were given at certain times to certain people, but not every generation will have them. Not as they please, not as they desire. There shall no sign be given unto this generation. And so we focus on the sign that is given to us, that sign of the prophet Jonas, Christ's death and his resurrection. But let us return in our account in Mark chapter 8, and we continue to try and get to the end of this portion, verse 13. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. So the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, again, continuing this theme of forgetfulness, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. They've only taken one bread. It's apparently not enough for the journey, and it's troubling the disciples. Verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So the disciples, they hear the words of the Lord, but they think he's talking about bread because they've forgotten the bread. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of something else entirely. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, in Matthew's account, it reads, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. And so we take the leaven of Herod to mean the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were, like the Pharisees, a Jewish sect, but they had particular influence in the court of Herod. So the Herodians and the Sadducees were pretty much the same group. And Matthew's account supports that. He mentions the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just to make you aware, we know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two sects. They were actually opposed to one another. They had a number of differences in a number of ways. But of course, they had one thing in common, and that was that they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were both religious, but their religion was empty. And so Christ issues this warning, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven really here symbolizes the doctrine of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees, false teaching, false doctrine. Don't be influenced. Don't be influenced by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, they were outward only. They were formalists. They taught the doctrines of men, man-made religion, traditions. They were very performance-based. There was no grace, no free salvation, no real faith, no heart. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They had no real love for Christ. They were hypocrites. It was just religion for them. And they were proud, of course. They were so proud. And the Lord Jesus Christ, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were even worse. The Sadducees were religious, but they were actually skeptics. They were not spiritual people. They were religious, but not spiritual. They had no belief in a spiritual world. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe there were any eternal rewards or any eternal punishments. So really, their religion was just for this world. We are going to be religious just in this life. And again, that was a great source of pride for them. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Is it possible that sometimes we are like that? We must beware of that. Are we guilty at times of living as though this is our only life? And this is the only world. And we have to cling to this world. There's no eternity. There's no eternal reward. We must find all our joys in this life. Are we guilty at times of being religious in this life, in this world, and acting as though there is no eternity? There is no eternal hereafter with the Lord. If we have that attitude, well, that can make a lot of difference to a believer. That can make a lot of difference to a church. And these words, take heed, beware of the leaven. The leaven. Well, leaven is what is used, as many of you will know, to cause dough to expand and to rise when it is being baked. And only a little leaven is needed to change the whole shape of the dough. Only a little bit, and it changes the whole shape of the dough. And this is why we have to be so careful, because just a little hypocrisy like the Pharisees, just a little hypocrisy in the church, just a little pride and nominalism can change the whole church after a while, after a few weeks, after a few months. If we're proud, if we're worldly, if we're living for this world like the Sadducees, a little worldliness can change the whole church. You could see it. We've seen it in many churches, and we must beware of it in this church. If we were, for example, to introduce worldly ways, even worldly worship, just a little bit, a few worldly hymns here and there, I'm sure, I am certain, you will see how the church would change. It wouldn't be like this. After a few weeks, after a few months, certainly after a year, you will see how the atmosphere would have changed in the church, because you've introduced a little leaven. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so this is why people ask us, why are we so careful about certain issues? Because leaven, the Lord uses this illustration so many times, a little leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So we guard ourselves from all false doctrines, from traditions, from insincere faith and empty religion. And that's very valuable to us. But the disciples, well, they're still confused. And let's just go, we're going to aim to get to verse 21 by the end. But the disciples in verse 16, they're confused. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They think the Lord is just talking about bread, not about hypocrisy or about pride or anything I've just mentioned. He's just talking about bread. They're so worried about the bread, they've totally misunderstood the teaching. And the Lord perceives that. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? He's asking them not to forget, but to remember. When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And really the point is, he's asking them to remember, if I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, and if I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, do you not think I can feed everyone in this boat with just 1 loaf? And the answer, of course, is yes. So why are you worrying about the bread? There is faithlessness there. Indeed, in Matthew's account, he says, ye of little faith, why are you so worried about the bread? Your concern about the bread has meant that you have totally missed my teaching. Your lack of faith has meant that you have not understood. How is it, verse 21, that ye do not understand? And perhaps the final application we can make on that point is this. Where there is great lack of understanding, where there is a lack of understanding concerning doctrine and the teaching of Scripture, there is very often a lack of faith. The two almost go hand in hand. If there is a lack of understanding, there is almost always a lack of faith. And when there is great faith in a believer, great faith in a church, there is usually great understanding of doctrine. The two go together. Understanding of the Word of God and faith go together. The disciples in this instance have lacked faith, and so they have not understood what the Lord has said. They don't understand. They think he's talking about bread. They completely miss the point because of their lack of faith. And so this is something that we have to understand. So often when people fail to take in or to understand certain doctrines, and particularly the fundamental doctrines in the Word of God, it's not down to a lack of intelligence. It's not because they're not intelligent. It's because of a lack of faith. So often, they don't understand. They don't grasp the things that they need to. And so this is an application that we must understand and remember. If we want to understand the Word of God, we must exercise greater faith and not forget all that the Lord has done for us, and not forget that our duty as Christian people, we are to walk by faith and honor the Lord in all things. Well, these are the lessons just from these verses before us in chapter 8. May the Lord bless us and grant us that great understanding.